Again, I always hate to break up the fellowship. So great to hear everybody chit-chat and enjoying good time together. Let's go to our time in God's Word. We're going to be in the last section of Matthew 22 this morning. Final section of Matthew 22 this morning. So please turn there in your Bibles. Pull it up on your phone or app, whatever way you like to dig into God's Word. Can you think of someone famous who is a child of someone famous? Can you think of someone famous who is a child of someone famous? For example, the sixth president of the United States, whose son is he? Any takers? Any historians in the congregation? The sixth president of the United States, whose son is he? There we go. Yes. He's the eldest son of founding father and second president of the United States, John Adams. And the sixth president is John Quincy Adams. So numerous examples might come to mind of someone who's a child of someone famous and is also famous. You might think more contemporary. You might think of politicians. You might think of actors, actresses, musicians, athletes, business owners. Sometimes someone famous also has a child or children who also become famous. Not that fame is everything, it's just interesting, okay? Can you think of someone famous who is a child of someone famous? Well, we come to a passage this morning in Matthew where Jesus asked a group of religious leaders about the Christ. For the Jewish people, the Christ, also known as the Messiah, was the most anticipated individual who was to come for the people of God. He was someone who would be more than famous, more than celebrity. He would be a liberating and conquering king. Jesus asked these religious leaders a few questions about the Christ, such as, whose son is he? The answer we will see is that the Christ is the son of another very, very famous person in the history of the people of God, in the history of the Jewish people. Well, this morning, in the short passage that we're going to see in Matthew 21:41-46, we're going to see a number of questions. What questions does Jesus ask these religious leaders? What is the answer to these questions? Why does he ask them? And what does this mean for you and me today? So let's look at this section of God's Word. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to teach us. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to study your Word. We pray that you would teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We pray that you would give us understanding. But the understanding you give us would not just be information, but it would lead to our transformation. So God, we ask you to transform lives, our lives, by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 22:41-46, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Well, the passage we just read concludes chapter 22, and it also concludes a series of questions primarily from the religious leaders and some of the opponents of Jesus that were intended to trap him. The last 3 weeks, each message we titled Trick Questions, and then we had a subtitle that was related to the specific trick question and intended, and we saw in each interaction that these religious leaders, these opponents of Jesus, brought questions to Jesus while he's teaching the crowds of people in the temple, intended to trap him, intended to entangle him in his words, it said. Intended to make him look bad in front of the crowds of people, intended to people to see this guy that is growing in popularity is not not all that he's cracked up to be. They wanted him to look bad, or even to get in trouble with the Roman authorities, we saw. And we saw in each of these three trick questions posed to Jesus throughout chapter 22 that instead of Jesus being trapped, he himself stumps the questioners. They are, in a sense, trapped. They're stuck. They tend to walk away silent. They tend to walk away not having an ability to answer his insight and his wisdom with which he responded. Well, now, in our passage this morning, Jesus poses a question to them. And the scene is the same. They're in the temple. It's Tuesday of Passion Week. So this is the Tuesday of the week that Jesus will go to the cross. He'll go to the cross on Good Friday. So it's just a few days before he's going to go to the cross. And the Pharisees are gathered in consultation, we're told here in verse 42. They're gathered in consultation about their interactions with Jesus so far when he asked them in verse 42 a question. What do you think about the Christ? And then he follows it with another question. Whose son is he? So he gives a little bit of specificity related to the Christ, specifically, whose son is he? Now, the question is theological, right? And that would fit right in the sweet spot, you would think, of what these religious leaders who have devoted their lives to learning about and teaching God, you would think would be something that they would have expertise in and love to discuss and love to answer. Well, the question relates to the Christ, the Messiah, the anticipated, expected, and prophesied deliverer who would come to liberate and lead the people of God. Jesus specifically asked, whose son is he? Whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Messiah? That's the question. Well, the straightforward answer, well known to most religious people during this time, let alone religious leaders like the Pharisees, is that the Messiah would be the son of David. I mean, this is exactly the answer that the Pharisees immediately give. And I think as they're asked this question and immediately give this pretty straightforward answer, they might have been a little bit surprised about the question even, because it was pretty much common knowledge. I mean, right, when Jesus came in on the donkey in fulfillment of messianic prophecies, and as we sang this morning, the crowds are crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. And when Jesus was teaching in the temple, we saw earlier that even the children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And remember, the religious leaders asked Jesus to stop them from saying that? And Jesus was like, no. You know, he received that. He received it when he came into town on a donkey in the triumphal entry. And he received it from the little children in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son. So it's pretty common knowledge that that the Christ was the Son of David. So the Pharisees, I think, were a little surprised at the question. It would be a little bit like someone coming up to you, if you've lived in Vegas for a little while, if you lived here like 20 years like I have, and somebody coming up and asking you, hey, do people come to Las Vegas to, gamble, go to shows, and eat at nice restaurants? You know? Yeah. It's a pretty obvious answer. Well, then Jesus takes the question further in verse 43. How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord? And then what Jesus does is he quotes Psalm 110 here in verses 43 and 44. And then he asks another question in verse 45 of our passage. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So after asking the pretty obvious question, whose son is he? The son of David. Now these questions, especially the one in verse 45, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son, as he quotes Psalm 110, this is the part that becomes much more difficult for the Pharisees to answer. Well, to consider this question further, let's first unpack some things about Psalm 110. You can listen to an entire message on Psalm 110 that I gave back in the fall of 2019 in our Psalm series. We called it Psalms, the Perfect Playlist, that series. It's on our app, if you have our app, or you can go to our website under media and scroll down. And in the fall of 2019, you can hear an entire message on Psalm 110. But let me give you some, you know, kind of a little summary of it right here, particularly the first verse. The first verse of Psalm 110 that's quoted here in verse 44 can easily present some confusion for readers today, particularly in the English language. Because the word Lord, you'll notice, is used twice, right? The Lord said to my Lord. And that might lead us to begin asking, who is being referred to here? We might ask, who is the Lord and who is the Lord? Meaning, who's the first Lord mentioned in the psalm? Who's the second Lord mentioned in the psalm? Well, in the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament is written, the first Lord, the first word translated Lord in the original Hebrew is the Hebrew word that we get the word Yahweh from. And that is the covenantal name of God that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, and it's used exclusively of God himself. The second Lord translates from the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai can and often is also used of God. However, it has a broader semantical range, meaning it has a broader range that sometimes it can also refer to men. It can also refer to a king or even to a head of a household. So Psalm 110, verse 1, essentially says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. The first Lord is God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I am, Yahweh. The second Lord is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is fully God and fully man. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew 22, when Jesus quotes Psalm 110, it's indicating that this second Lord mentioned here is the Christ. And the Pharisees correctly understood the Christ to be the Son of David. And they knew that from the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made a covenant with David. You will reign on a throne that will be forever. But they didn't see this Christ correctly, fully. They didn't see that this Christ could be Jesus. The questions that Jesus asked here are designed to help them consider this reality. Jesus quotes Psalm 110 because it significantly explains who this Christ is. For example, he's at the right hand of Yahweh. Look at verse 1, or look at as verse 1 of the Psalm 110, really verse 34, that quotes the psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so the first Lord, Yahweh, placing the second Lord, the Christ, at his right hand indicates unity in the rule and reign and authority and power of Yahweh. It indicates sovereignty. It indicates that. But it also, you'll see, it implies unity. It implies a oneness. It implies that they are one. So it implies that both are God, that both are divine. Now, there is one God who exists as three persons, and each person is fully God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there's not multiple gods. This is saying there's one God who exists as three persons. Each person is fully God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this is God the Father to God the Son being stated in this psalm. Well, it is this, after all, that then, after explaining this psalm, that Jesus follows even more specifically after he's asking whose son is the Christ. They give the correct answer, the son of David. But then the follow-up question here, okay, if it's the son of David, verse 45, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? This is really the key part of the question here. And this is the part that has the Pharisees completely stumped. Well, why? Why are they stumped, and how and why would this be confusing to them? Well, the passage articulates that David himself is speaking in the psalm. And it also tells us that the Psalm's inspired by God, that David's inspired by God as he's writing this. So when you see the phrase in the Spirit, what that means is that David's being divinely inspired by God as he says this. Now, we know from the book of Samuel that when David was anointed king, that the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit was very present and active in David's life. But this is a specific reference to how the Spirit is divinely aspiring him to write authoritative scripture, which is what we have throughout, you know, particularly he was known to write a lot of the Psalms, including Psalm 110. So, and Psalm 110 was often known to be a messianic psalm. It was known to be talking about the Christ because it talks about the rule and reign of God, like he will put all of his enemies under his feet. That was the anticipated expectation of what the Messiah would do. So it was understood that this psalm was speaking about the Christ, the Messiah. Furthermore, the word Lord, as R.T. France states in his commentary on Matthew, and I quote, in all the various social relationships to which it may be implied, indicates superiority. In other words, if you called someone a lord, there was a sense of superiority to that person. Okay? Yes, Lord was only used of Yahweh. I'm talking about Lord in the sense of Adonai. That was either a king or a head of a household or someone in some position of authority over you. Okay? That's important here. So with those evident and understood realities, what stumps the Pharisees is exactly what Jesus asked. How is it that David in the Spirit, inspired by God, calls him Lord? Now, how does that present a problem? Well, it presents a problem because, as France writes, you would not speak of your son as your Lord, right? Because your Lord indicates superiority. And often, fathers were considered superior to their sons, right? They were considered more of, you know, in a sense of respect and honor, authority, right? And so, this is where the struggle is for them. And this is why Jesus is asking such a great question here. How would you call a son, a descendant of yours, someone who you're a father of, who essentially you're greater than, how would you call that person, why would you use the word Lord, a word that indicates superiority? Leon Morris explains the issue for the Pharisees further. Look at this quote. I have it on the screen in his commentary on the gospel according to Matthew. Leon Morris writes, in a family, the father was the great person. And it was axiomatic that his sons were less significant than he. In a society that held views like this, the great King David was held to be certainly greater than his descendants. If the Messiah was to be among those descendants, then of course, on Pharisaic premises, he must be inferior to David. But David speaks of him as Lord, which means that he must be greater. This presented the Pharisees with a difficult conundrum to which they found no answer. That's a helpful summary. So what's being stated here is that the Christ is the son of David, yes. And indeed, we've seen in Matthew's gospel Jesus being referred to as the son of David repeatedly. It's used extensively in Matthew's gospel. So it's true, he is the son of David. But what's being said here is that the Christ, don't miss this, the Christ is more than just the son of David. The son of David doesn't fully and exhaustively explain who the Christ is because the Christ is more. The Christ is even greater than David. The Pharisees and many of the Jews of Jesus' day had a Messiah in mind. They had a Christ in mind who would be a human Messiah, an earthly deliverer, who would bring about the liberation from their enemies, particularly their earthly enemies, particularly in this case the Roman authorities, and that the Messiah would create a political state upon which he would rule and reign. It would be an earthly kingdom. Not, they expect the Messiah to come in and conquer militarily and liberate them from Roman rule. And they would be this healthy, happy, prosperous nation. And Jesus is trying to help them see that the Christ is to be so much more than that. not merely human, but divine. And that the way he would conquer would be different than that. His conquering would not primarily be a kingdom of this world. It would not primarily be a political kingdom. The hope for the people of God is not who is in governing authority. What political party is in power? Or what the numbers are in the House? I could keep going. You see? But rather, an eternal kingdom. Scholar D.A. Carson puts it so well when he writes, and I quote, "What Jesus does is he synthesizes the concept of a human Messiah in David's line with a concept of a divine Messiah who transcends human limitations," end quote. So the explanation to the question, which the Pharisees fail to see here, is that David could call his son Lord because his son descendant would indeed be his Lord, because his son, his descendant, would be divine. The son of David would not be a human Messiah. He would be a divine Messiah. Someone who is not just fully man, but is also fully God. A son of David who would also be the son of God. Someone who is one with Yahweh. And so it is in that sense that David could call him Lord. Well, the attempt by Jesus to challenge them and to change their limited view of the Messiah, of the Christ, and to expand it into a correct view, it's done here. He attempts to do that. And if not just for them, since they already reject Jesus, they're already opposed to him, he does this not just for the Pharisees to be challenged by that, but for the hearers, the people that were listening to this interaction in the temple. Because remember, they're in front of crowds of people while Jesus has been teaching in the temple. So it's for those people in the present day to hear these words too and to think about it and to think differently about who the Christ might really be. But it's also for the readers of this gospel throughout history, including you and me today on January 23rd, 2022 in Las Vegas. God's given this word for you and me to have a more fuller and complete understanding of who the Christ, who the Messiah really is. And what Matthew's gospel is showing us that this Christ could and indeed actually is this Jesus who we've seen throughout the gospel. Well, verse 46 makes it clear that the Pharisees fold. They don't have a good hand here to play. They fold. They're game over, right? They are completely stumped. In fact, they're so stuck and stumped that they have nothing to say anymore. And Matthew highlights that. Like, this is the final, like, they're going to give up in trying to debate Jesus. They're going to give up on trying to trap him. They're going to give up. Well, I mean, they certainly make false accusations during his arrest that's about to come. But they're going to give up on trying to publicly debate him and interact him with the intention of just trapping him. It says no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. They're not going to ask these trick questions intended to trap him. For people listening in the temple to these interactions, and for all the readers of Matthew's gospel since, including us today, we get this fuller understanding of the Messiah, the Christ. We see that the Christ is greater than David, as great as David was. We see that the Christ is more than a political conqueror of earthly enemies with an earthly kingdom. We see that the Christ is both human and divine, fully man, yes, a descendant of David, but also fully God, a son of God. We see that the Christ is one with the Lord Yahweh. We see that the Christ then shares all power, rule, and authority. We see that the Christ is Lord. And as Jesus has taught with such wisdom, as Jesus has done miracles, as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, as the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," we see that the Christ is this one whom David called Lord, is indeed Jesus. that reality will be confirmed even more a few days later. Just a few days later, because if this is Tuesday of Passion Week, which the scholars think it is, and I think they're correct, then it's just going to be a few more hours, really, before he will go to a cross, take sin upon himself. While the penalty and punishment for sin that you and I deserved is poured out on him, he puts that sin to death, and he rises from the dead on the third day. And in that way, this Christ, this Jesus, this Messiah would put the greatest enemies of all under his feet. He would conquer the enemies of sin and death. And this is a very different Christ than the Pharisees and many of the devout, religious, pious Jewish people of the day had in mind about what the Christ would do. But this is exactly what God had purposed and planned for the Christ to do. And this confirms that this Christ is Jesus. Whose son is the Christ? David's, yes. But he's more. He's also God's. This son of David, the son of God, is Jesus. And this Jesus is indeed Lord. He is God. He is the deliverer from sin and death. And as the angel said all the way back in Matthew 1 when we began Matthew's gospel a long time back when we first started this series, we saw in Matthew 1 mention of a descendant of David, son of David, and we saw the angel appear to Joseph, right? We heard about the angel appearing to Joseph and saying this, he will save his people from their sins. Do you see the Christ? Do we see the Christ for who he really is? Do we see Jesus as Lord, Christ, and Savior? Has this Jesus saved you from your sins? Will you turn to him? Will you trust him? Will you see the incredible gift of grace, of his love and forgiveness for you? And will you respond in turn by loving and living for him? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. In this short passage, you have so many profound things to say. And in some sense, though the profundity of these questions stumped the expert religious leaders of the day, in another way, it's quite clear and quite simple that you're basically saying that you are that Messiah. You are that Lord. You are that Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you reveal who Jesus is. We thank you that by your grace, you can be revealing that to us. You have revealed that to us. You are revealing that to us. We ask and invite you to continue to do so. And we pray that as you reveal this Christ to us, as we receive your mercy and grace, that we indeed would love and live for this Christ. You are worthy of that, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. May we love and live for you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we close with a final song of worship?